And good morning on this nice rainy day. Makes you appreciate the nice dry days, doesn't it? I was thinking, you know, Jim said it's a hard thing to follow that video. Such a powerful testimony. One thing I did think of was, if you just looking at those shoe boxes there, if you could imagine that young lady's face on one of those shoe boxes, and then realize how many shoe boxes that we alone are sending out, and there's different faces for every single shoe box, and there's no telling what lives are going to be touched, and souls are going to be saved by those. So it's not only a great ministry to many, many children in the world, but it's also a great evangelistic tool where there will be children that come to know the Lord because of what we're doing here. And that's just a tremendous blessing. So that's exciting. Now, what I want to do today is we talked, you know, last week a little bit more about the resurrections and all and the judgments. And somebody said, I couldn't remember, that it would be nice if we could kind of see it, see what you're talking about, and maybe make it a little more easy to understand. So I did have Dave, can you put that chart up first? I found this chart, which I think is relatively simple, but it explains the resurrections, I think, pretty clearly. And there's a passage that I want to read. I did not give this to Dave, so I'm just going to read it to you real quick. It's in Revelation chapter 20. It talks about, you see at the top there, it says the first resurrection and the second resurrection. Well, this comes from Revelation 20, where it says that, let's see, talking about at the end of the thousand-year reign, it says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. So it says right there in Revelation that there is a first resurrection, and then, of course, there's a second resurrection. Now, within the first resurrection, there are three chapters, three different, and we will call these the resurrection of the righteous. There's three different, and we've talked about these three resurrections. The first one, well, we actually have the resurrection of Jesus, but we have the resurrection of the at the rapture, and that's what we were talking about mainly, and that's when we had the sheep and the goats judgment. So those all happen there, the rapture, resurrection and translation of the church, meaning we change, we translate into a different body, those of us who are alive at that time, and then we have the bema seat judgment. So that's where that all fits in. So you can kind of see it there on the scale. And then next we have the second coming of Jesus. And when he comes the second time, it says that there's going to be a resurrection of the tribulation saints, those who died during the tribulation, and also the Old Testament saints. So that would be the next resurrection. And all three of those come under the category of the resurrection of the righteous. And then we go through the period of the millennium. You can see it there. And then if you notice, only righteous people up to this point have been resurrected, but there will be a resurrection of the godless people, those who have rejected Christ, and that's going to happen at the great white throne of judgment, and that's going to be a horrible event for those who have refused to accept Jesus, and when they receive their sentence, which is going to be an eternity separated from Christ. And I would point out, I mean, that sounds kind of a cruel thing, but I would point out that it's a free choice that these people have, and they will all choose, as they're choosing right now, either they want to be around God or they don't want to be around God. So they're actually going to be in a place, arguably, they may even feel more comfortable there than being with us in the kingdom, because if you think about it, they have chosen not to be around God, not to want to be around God. So they may feel even more uncomfortable with us as we worship a God that they don't want to worship. So anyway, that kind of lays it all out. And what I wanted to do is give you some verses so that you can understand where these all kind of fit in. First of all, there is a verse in a section in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that talks about the three levels of the first resurrection. And that's 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 24, and it says this: "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn." And here's the order: Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So you see all three of those events there. "Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, and after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." And then, of course, we'd have the last resurrection of the unrighteous. So we go going back to the chart there, Dave. So we have the resurrection and transition of the church, and then stage three, the martyrs in the Old Testament. So I want to read where these two passages come into play. First of all, the tribulation saints. It says in Revelation chapter 20, a little bit before the verse that I just read, it says, "I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So you see how that fits right in with that chart. It's right before the millennium. That's the tribulation saints. Somebody asked me last week, what about the Old Testament saints? It appears that their resurrection, which is the reunification of their spirit with this new body, will also occur at that same time. And we find that passage in Daniel chapter 12, which says this, first verse: "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise." Your people would be the Jewish people, Old Testament people. "There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then." Sounds like a picture of the tribulation to me, doesn't it? Okay. "But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." So what is that a picture of? It's a picture of the timeline. Is you have the tribulation, and then it says that the Old Testament saints are going to have their resurrection. Everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. So there's just a little bit of biblical background to that chart, and I hope that helps kind of put in order in your mind the events of the not only the judgments but the resurrections that are going to occur. So I want to give you an opportunity. If anybody has a question, this would be a good time to ask it, and we can maybe explain if you have some confusion. Hope you don't, but if you do, that's a great time, either about the judgments that are going to occur or the resurrections that are going to occur. The rapture, anything like that. Does anybody have anything? Gladys has her hand up back in the back. So I'm going to take your microphone back to you, Gladys. There we go. And if you'll pass it around if anybody else has a question when you're done. Okay, go ahead.
Kurt, I have thought about the people who died before Christ was came to earth, the Old Testament saints.
Right.
And I have always connected it that when Jesus died and the graves opened, that it was the Old Testament saints that went to heaven with him at that time. Now, they, before Christ came, we know about the story of Lazarus and Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man. And when the rich man died, the angels came and got Lazarus, and he went into Abraham's bosom. And so there's two compartments at that time: paradise, which was where Abraham and Lazarus were, and then where the other compartment would be Hades, where the rich man was. My thoughts have always been that when Jesus went to heaven, he emptied that compartment of paradise, and people don't go to there. They go directly to be with Jesus, since on the cross he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so that's what I have been thinking.
And I think you're exactly right. I think everything you said is right. We've been talking about heaven on Wednesday nights, and there are probably three different geographical locations of heaven. You've just described the first one, which was Jesus spoke about when he told about Lazarus going to be dying and going to the same place as the rich man. Think of an area with two compartments, one for righteous, one for unrighteous. They apparently could see each other, because the rich man said, "I send Lazarus over. I'm going to drink a water." But there's one thing missing, even though that's paradise, even though that's heaven at that time, there's one thing missing from it. And the thing that's missing was Jesus, because Jesus had not gone to the cross yet. So when Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for sin, the Bible tells us that he preached to the souls that had been in captivity during this, I'd say from Adam all the way up to that point in time. And I believe that the souls of every person who had died was in one of those two locations at that time, either in Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort, or in a place of torment. And I believe Jesus, when he went, as you said, when he went down, he took the captives with him and took them to the second geographical location of heaven, which is the same location that's there right now, today. That when we die, we get the same promise that Jesus gave to the thief on the cross: "This day you will be with me in paradise." That's the second location. Doesn't mean that we're going to have a physical body. That's the resurrection. And that's where sometimes it gets confusing between the two. But we will be with Jesus. And then at some point in time, there's going to be a third heaven. That's what we've been studying on Wednesday nights. Literally going to come down out of heaven a giant cube, 1,500 miles squared. And Jim corrected me last Sunday. I think I was way off on the square miles. I think I said 225,000, and Jim said no, it was, do you remember what it was now? Million per floor. Yeah, and I think it was, yeah, it's 27 million square miles in this cube, with ceilings so high you can't even see the top. What's that? Bigger than our current what? Moon. Okay, there you go. I never thought of that. Bob says, to give you an idea, it's bigger than the moon is right now. So, plenty of room. If you want to be by yourself, you'll have plenty of room to be by yourself there. Anyway, where was I? That's going to eventually happen. But right now we have the Old Testament saints in the, let's call it the second heaven, the second geographical place of heaven. But what's still down in the uncomfortable place that the rich man was at, it's still there. It's still collecting souls who reject Jesus Christ, and will continue to collect those souls all the way through the tribulation, all the way through the millennial kingdom. And at that point, that place ought to be bursting at the seams by then. That's when the great white throne of judgment will come up. Gladys, look like you got something else.
You cleared it up. All unbelievers will go there, and believers will go to be, not our bodies, but our soul and spirit will go to Jesus.
Correct.
At this time.
You trailed off on the end. I'll just repeat it. The people, all the unbelievers are still going to that place. Sheol, it's called in the Bible, or Hades. And then, but someday, the Bible says Hades is going to give up the contents, and then they're going to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Different place, permanent place. Now they're in a temporary place.
They will go to the great white throne judgment, straight
Correct.
Out of there.
Yeah, that will be their trial at the great white throne of judgment. And then their sentence will be the lake of fire afterwards.
And then they will end up in what we call hell. Hell, because that...
The Bible uses the word, the English word hell, for both the lake of fire and Sheol or Hades. For some reason, and they're two different places, but when we read it in the Bible, we think of the same thing. And in a sense, it is the same, because it is a place of discomfort. And it's just the only difference is one's temporary, one's permanent. And another difference is Satan's going to be cast into the lake of fire. He's not in Sheol or Hades right now. But other than that small difference, it's basically, I would think, very much the same. Did you have something, Alice?
Yeah, can you tie that into what we recite every Sunday morning? Jesus descended into hell.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes, actually, that is confusing to some people. I remember my dad didn't even like to say that when he would read this, where it says, you ever noticed that those of you who are my dad was here, if you looked at him, his lips would not be moving. When that...
So go back about 5 minutes.
Okay. Sorry, I could go 5 minutes. Testing. Here we go. Okay. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed. I don't know how much of it came across the air there, but he descended into hell, he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, sits on the right hand of God. I believe it's in Isaiah where he talks about leading the captives, setting the captives free. Those have been the righteous people who have been... waiting, patiently waiting for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to basically save them from their sins. It acted retroactively to them. I don't know how that works in God's eyes, but we do know that we're holy people, righteous people, in the righteous side of Hades that were led free by Jesus. So that's how it fits into our Apostles' Creed. So when you read the part that says he descended into hell, don't think he went there for punishment. Don't think that he went there to pay a price so that we don't have to pay the price. He did that on the cross. He didn't do that when he descended into hell. And I've heard it preached from people right around this area that the reason Jesus went into hell was so that we would not have to go into hell. That's not true. He went into hell with the pronouncement that it is finished, it is done, you guys are set free. He went in with the key to the jail cell. He didn't go in to serve time. He went in to set people free. So when you read that, it would have been nice if different words had been used in the Apostles' Creed.
He descended into the abode of the righteous.
Right.
Okay,
Bob said the proper way that it should have been said is he descended into the abode of the righteous.
The righteous dead at that time.
Yeah, those who had died, right.
We have that.
When you say that, you know, he descended into hell, as you mentioned, when you say the Catholic Church, in our terminology today, that's very confusing to people.
Right.
You know, Christ didn't battle Satan. There's no battle involved in that. You know, so he descended into the abode of the righteous dead. That's how it should be in 2020. That's how it should be written.
Right.
In Ephesians it says, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions?
Uh-huh. Very good. Very good. And I think somewhere else, and I wish I knew the passage right now, that he also did some preaching in the ungodly side of Sheol, because it says that, I wish I knew where it was, but it says that, you know, there are angels who have done things that demons that have done things that they were not supposed to do. We read about that in Genesis, where they intermarried with men, okay? And they were also sent to a prison because even though they are allowed to do evil things, there is a limit to what they can do and not get punished immediately for. And many of them broke the rules, and it says that Jesus went and judged them too. And so there was probably two purposes for his visit to the deeper regions of the earth. One to proclaim freedom to the hostages, the other to pronounce judgment on the demons who had violated what they were supposed to, their limits that they were supposed to do. So I know that sounds kind of crazy, but that's in the Bible. And I think it's in 1 Peter, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, so that, I hope, answers, illuminates on what Gladys says and also corresponds to our prayer, our Apostles' Creed. Now, anybody else got any questions about things that are going so far?
Question of the bridal feast and with, you know, the groom during the, you know, that's during the tribulation time. We are still in the spirit at that time. We've already been translated.
Yeah.
I've got it.
She just answered her own question. Yeah, we need bodies to eat that food. So, and also, as you just discovered, during the rapture, we are actually given new bodies. So, yes, we will already have our new bodies. In fact, I believe also before the wedding supper of the Lamb, we will also undergo or get to participate in the Bema Seat Judgment. So, I think all that's going to happen during the 7 years that the tribulation is going on earth. There are some scholars who think that happens at the very end. Doesn't matter when it happens, but... I kind of like to think of having a 7-year party and feast and awards banquet. What a great time that's going to be. Any other questions? We've kind of used up our time. And we never really got to what I told you last week I was going to get to, so we'll just get to that next week. Problem passages. In fact, I did find another problem passage this week. So I want to cover those just because I figure if I'm confused with them, sometimes you might be reading through the Bible and you're going to read this and you're going to say, that doesn't make sense. How can both those things be true at the same time? The other one I found is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you start reading that right after Paul has talked about the rapture, he appears to be talking about the second coming of Jesus. But it flows in such a way as it seems like they're the same event. And this is one of the confusing things between pre-tribulation, people who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture and a post-tribulation rapture. So if you want to do your homework and be ready for that and go ahead and get good and confused so we can cover it next week, go ahead and read the last half of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, and then go right into the first half of chapter 5, and you'll see what I mean. It will seem as if Paul is talking about the same event, both the rapture and the second coming of Jesus as the same event. And then now, once you get good and confused, come back next week and we'll straighten you out. And a couple other passages that, to me, through the years have been confusing too. One in Second Thessalonians, one in Matthew. So we'll talk about that. But we have run out of time. But it's been an exciting day. I enjoyed hearing the testimony of the young lady from Cambodia, and what a blessing how her life was changed because of a little shoebox she got. We'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together today that we get to see the impact of a life because that life has been changed by you with this young lady. We see somebody who had no hope, who had no value, had no confidence in herself because of your love. And because of the use of a shoebox to translate that love, she realized that you do love her, and she did have worth and did have value. And Lord, we are going to dedicate these boxes at a later date, but I do even now want to be asking you to direct these particular boxes to particular children whose lives also will be changed as a result of seeing them. So we thank you for our time today, for our fellowship. We thank you for our safety. Lord, we lift up our country. We pray for our president. We pray for our leaders in Congress and our leaders in state government, Lord, that you would constantly be drawing them close to you, closer to you, that they would desire to serve you and put your interests above their own. We just thank you for Walnut Grove, and I thank you for the people that are here today who love you and want to share you with a lost and dying world that needs to hear about you. In Jesus' name, amen.